Lord, may you be glorified, adored, and magnified in our presence today as we come to worship you. Bless this service. Bless each member that's here. Bless those that are absent from us this day. And hear us now as we call on your name in the way that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Father, hear us now as we recite the Apostles' Creed and our convictions to you. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah 13, verses 6 to 13. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. Selected verses from Revelation 16 and 22. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood, like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done! Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.
Father, we do praise your glory and wait for the day for you to return. Enter our hearts, our minds, our souls. Open our spirits to receive your word. And we ask that you bless the one who you have chosen to deliver it this morning. For we ask these things in your name and through your Son, Christ Jesus, our everlasting Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
I confess to you that I'm not much of a reader, at least not much of a recreational reader. But I do like to read in my free time sometimes, and one of the things I like to read are a variety of magazines. One of them is Popular Science. Now, a lot of it is above my head, but I love learning new things. And recently, just a few issues ago, one article caught my eye. I did not enjoy reading it. It was disturbing. It was sensational. It was upsetting. So I decided to share it with you. Not to disturb you or upset you, but to inform you. The title of the article was Sunstroke. Its thesis is that a catastrophic solar storm isn't a question of if, it's a question of when. Solar storms are very common. There's an explosion on the sun, and large clouds of magnetic particles come from the sun, and they go out flying into space, and some of them come to our planet, and they tend to bounce off of our atmosphere. But sometimes they don't bounce off of our atmosphere. The strongest solar storm ever recorded in history was called the Solar Superstorm, and it happened in 1859, 153 years ago, in September. This month, 153 years ago, it was observed at noon on September 1, 1859, and for the next 2 days, the results of that magnetic storm were of historic proportions. For instance, the Aurora Borealis, which is normally seen only near the North Pole, which I would love to see, it's on my bucket list, I'd love to see that. The Aurora Borealis was seen all over the world, and the place where it was seen the brightest was in the Caribbean. In the Rocky Mountains, it was so bright in the middle of the night that the gold miners got up out of their tents and started cooking breakfast because they thought dawn had arrived. In our part of the country, in Baltimore, people could read their newspapers by the light that was in the sky in the middle of the night. Telegraph operators in Europe and in America reported that sparks came out of the telegraph machine, so many that it lit the paper on fire and burned up the paper. So they unplugged the telegraph machines. But some of them continued to send and receive messages because of the magnetic storm. That was 1859. 62 years later, in 1921, there was another large solar storm. It disrupted radio communications on the entire East Coast of the United States, and it knocked out the telephones in Europe. In 1989, another large solar storm hit the planet, and it knocked out the power grid in Quebec. And partly in recognition of that event, our Department of Homeland Security has a project underway called Recovery Transformer. And this project is to take temporary transformers and to transfer them to places in the country where electrical transformers may be blown out by a solar storm. They're going to take them by truck and by helicopter. They are trying to be prepared. Are we? Are we? Solar storms or sunspots are on an 11-year cycle. The current cycle is in its 10th year, and the peak of it is July 2013. The National Academy of Science has published a warning that there is possibly going to be a major solar storm next year. That's not unlike what they say about the big one, the earthquake in California. They've been saying that for a long, long time. And, of course, the big one hasn't come. And, therefore, some people refuse to believe that it ever will. Just as in the days of Noah. But here's what the National Academy of Sciences is saying about the potential solar storm next year. They said, if the sun were to spit out a 10 billion ton ball of plasma, which has happened before, it would rush towards us at the speed of 6 million miles per hour. And on its way, satellites would be destroyed, and we would have 18 hours to prepare for it. And if we were to sustain a direct hit, 350 transformers on the American power grid would be knocked out, leaving 130 million people without electricity for years. Gas pumps would not work. Trains would not move. Without electricity, our food would spoil. There would be no deliveries of food. The water system would go down and bacteria would enter into our water supply. Within weeks, generators would run down, including those at nuclear power plants. And the result would be something like 30 Chernobyls across the United States alone. I know. Doomsday scenario. Hellfire and brimstone. That sounds like it's something that only Hollywood could put up on 3D and IMAX, right? But keep this sensational, upsetting scientific pattern in mind when I read to you words that were spoken over 2,000 years ago. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That was Jesus reporting on the nightly news in Matthew 24, 27. Those things sounded sensational, upsetting, beyond one's belief to the disciples. As much as what the National Academy of Sciences sounds like to our ears today as they're warning us. Listen further. Jesus said, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That's just one place in the Bible that talks about the second coming in this way. And it sounds like the ultimate solar storm, the way they describe it. And it reminds me of other descriptions in the Bible that, frankly, I don't understand. I can't grasp some of these. I'm going to share some. Genesis 19, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Numbers 11, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. 1 Kings 18, Elijah. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Psalm 21, at the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. Acts 2, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. 2 Peter 3, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid waste. Revelation 16, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, And the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. I'm almost exhausted just thinking about all this. I said earlier, I'm not sharing this stuff to try to upset you, but I'm sharing it to try to warn you, to warn me. To warn you of what? Not just possible solar storm that will destroy life as we know it. Excuse me, that's really distracting me. That's the second time I've had to do that. I apologize, but trade places with me. I'm not saying this just to warn you of a possible solar storm that could destroy life as we know it, but to warn you that God's day of judgment is coming and that the plasma particles of the solar system are nothing compared to the fire that God is going to bring out of heaven to fall on this earth. In September of 1900, that's this month, in September of 1900, there was a devastating hurricane approaching Galveston, Texas. Isaac Klein was the National Weather Service officer in Galveston, and he assured the people that there would be no problem with this hurricane. The people were convinced there would be no problem because there had never been a hurricane in Galveston. The streets began to fill with water, but people went about their business. Children played in the water. And men actually went to the diner to have breakfast, even as the water was filling the street. No one took it seriously, and as a result, 6,000 people died that day. And we are much like those people of Galveston, Texas, on another September. We live in a time of incredible moral and spiritual decline. And it's accelerating. And the wrath of God could come at any time. The forecast is a storm is coming. The day of judgment is coming. The warning signs are everywhere. Even the scientific world is warning mankind that a storm is coming. Hellfire and brimstone, you say? Well, if you wish to add health to hellfire and brimstone, the description of the ultimate meltdown, because that's what's going to happen, feel free. And there's a wonderful irony about all of this who are in Christ Jesus. We can say, bring it on. Bring it on. Why? Revelation 11. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. He is our king. And the king said in Matthew 25, verse 34, come, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Martin Luther said, I hope that the day is near at hand when the advent of the great God will appear. For all things everywhere are boiling, burning, moving, falling, sinking, groaning. That was in the 16th century. Martin, look at us today. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London in the mid-1900s. And he said this, to me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that perhaps Jesus may interrupt my work and begin his own. That's a great way to live. Jesus is coming. It's not going to be in secret. the entire globe will experience it, and we are looking forward to it. Now, I can just imagine that some people are not listening to me with both ears, and that somebody is probably going to go out of here and say something about this sermon, that they're going to say something like this. Harry Causey said that the world's going to come to an end on July 2013 because there's going to be a giant solar storm, and that solar storm is God's wrath, and he's coming back because there's going to be a big sunspot, and our telephones aren't going to work either. Well, all that may be true. I don't know. But I'm not saying that. Here's the message. The ultimate meltdown is going to happen. No one knows when. No one knows how. But we do know why. And everyone who doesn't know why will learn why. Because every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You former Presbyterians are just so afraid to say hallelujah, aren't you? Hallelujah! I believe I've shared this with you before, but it bears repeating. Both the Old and the New Testaments, both the Old and the New Testaments are filled with promises of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Of the 39 books in the Old Testament, 17 of them give prominence to the day of judgment. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, 23 of them refer to the day of judgment associated with the second coming of Jesus Christ. One out of every 30 verses in the New Testament talks about the second coming. Are you ready? Do you pray, "Thy kingdom come," and mean it? Thy kingdom come on earth. Do you mean that? Do you really want that? Of course you do. Do you have a bedroom, a guest bedroom in your house? Many of us do. Many of you have a guest bedroom. And if you know that some special guests are coming, I'll bet you anything, and mostly it's going to be the women I'm going to talk about right now, I'll bet that you open it up and you air it out, and I bet that you vacuum it, and I bet that you make sure it's dusted, and I'll bet that you lay out some of your nice pillows, and I'll bet you check the bathroom for extra towels. I'll bet that you make sure that that room is fresh, and then you go to the grocery store and you get food that you think your guests are going to love to have, and food and drink, so that you can be a great host and hostess, right? Well, the ultimate guest is coming. And he's not going to be just a visitor. He's taking up permanent residence here on earth. Is there anything you need to do to prepare for his coming? Or is everything ready? Is there anything you need to do to freshen your life? To refresh your attitudes? To refresh your relationships? Or is everything ready? Will you recognize him when he comes? Will he recognize you? Is everything ready? Oswald Chambers said, "The only way to wait for the second coming is to watch that you do what you should do, and that when he comes is a matter of indifference. It is the attitude of a child, certain that God knows what he is about. When the Lord does come, it will be as natural as breathing." Do you expect to see Jesus and have him look to you and say, "Come, blessed of my Father"? Or do you fear that he may look at you and say, "I never knew you"? It's going to be one way or the other. It's going to be one way or the other. It's going to be one way or the other. The ultimate meltdown will result in the ultimate journey for you and for me. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to take spiritual inventory. If you have any doubts or any fears about his coming and judgment, let's work on it together. Let's work on it. If you are at peace with all of this, well, what can you do to help those who are not at peace with all of this? What can you do to help those who don't know that they don't know? And if you don't have peace and you want it, then surrender to Jesus Christ. Believe what he said to you, to me, about your ultimate journey. That way, your ultimate journey will be to inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you since the creation of the world. Lord, bring it on. Let's pray. Lord, I know some people are saying, well, there we go again, another one of those scare sermons, trying to get me to accept everything about Jesus. Or some are saying, oh, Lord, I hope that you come before I even get home today. I'm ready. I know that we're at various places in our spiritual walk, and some of us want to have things happen in our lives first. We want to see the grandchild graduate or get married or whatever. Lord, you know the secrets of our hearts. And you know that as believers in Christ, we know you're coming again. Help us to live today as if today is Resurrection Day and today is the second coming day. Always ready. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.
It is well with our soul. Please be seated as we're now given the opportunity to give back a portion that he's entrusted to us.
Amen. Let's stand now and praise God the Father. Lord, you are an awesome God. We thank you for giving first to us and allowing us to give to you and your kingdom. And Lord, if what we give today hastens your return, then we thank you all the more. And we ask you to multiply it all the more. Thy kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.